Morning, church family. It's always an honor to be here and to open up the Word of God with you. I had no idea they were going to be singing that song. I'm over there all choked up. One of the hardest seasons of my life. I was needing a word from God. And that song came on the radio. And I pulled over and wept. It so ministered to me. And this morning, as I'm talking about hearing from God, they start singing that song. I'm like, that was it, that song. So I'm just grateful. Have you ever desperately needed a word from God? Have you ever been so depressed that you needed His Spirit to encourage you? Have you ever been so stressed you longed for Him to give you His peace? Have you ever needed directions so bad you longed for His Word to be a lamp to your feet or a light to your path? I know I have. I know I have. You know, we chase so many fleeting things in this world that don't matter. And we will fixate on something that is just there for a moment as if it's vitally important. I mean, I've been on the sidelines watching that championship basketball game and the three-pointer buzzer beater goes up and everybody's gripped in anticipation watching it in slow motion. Are we going to cheer or are we going to cry? What's going to happen? You know, I have waited for the phone call to find out the test results from a doctor, to find out if a family member had a disease or not. And you're just like, everybody be quiet. I need to hear what they say. You've watched people on trial coming out. They stand up and the jury comes to their conclusion. And everybody is just gripped with anticipation. Are they innocent? Are they guilty? And then you stand at the gas station as someone in front of you is scratching off lottery ticket numbers, hoping that somehow they will strike gold and beat the odds, even though they're more likely to get hit by a meteorite and be elected president of the United States than to win the lottery. And people will fixate on things that don't matter in the long run. And in this room, I have been to graduation ceremonies where the families, as they're going through the last names and their child is coming up, they get out the phone, they're gripped. I want to hear my son, my daughter's name called out in anticipation because this is important to me. And yet, when you come to church, have you ever come with deep anticipation to hear from God? For Him to speak not just a general word for all people, but a rhema specific word for you. Now, what about those times, though, when we come to church and our hearts are not right, when we're not anticipating, when we're not prayed up, when we're distracted, and yet God is delivering His eternal, holy word to us, and in that moment, we may not realize that we're being entrusted with eternal treasure and that we will be held accountable by God for how we respond to His word. I had something happen in the last 2 years, just in my time with the Lord, where He used a passage in Matthew 13 to grip me. And I had read this passage before many times, but I just saw it in a new light, and a light bulb went on for me, and I came under conviction, and I cried. I was like, Lord, I need to repent. I need to repent for how I have handled Your word. When I've heard it, when I've read it, when Your Holy Spirit has brought to my mind, because there have been times when I responded with tenderness, attentiveness, humility, teachability, obedience, application. And there have been times when I blew it off, ignored it, hardened my heart, responded with pride, with choosing short-term comfort over doing whatever God had called me to do. And so in Matthew 13, I want us to read this passage because some new insights from this have really challenged me and helped me in my own walk with the Lord. And I hope it will be a blessing for you this morning. Now, let me give you some context. Now, Jesus has been teaching, preaching, and going throughout the cities. He's doing miracles. He has cast out demons. He has equipped his disciples and sent them out. And at this point, the cities have had enough revelation and truth from him. They have seen enough miracles for them to respond to the gospel. He's given us the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. There's a lot of overt, clear truth in that passage. He has preached through these cities, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's demonstrated the power of the kingdom in multiple cities. By the time we get to Matthew 11, Jesus is now denouncing these cities and calling God's judgment on them because most of them, even though they heard his teaching, they saw his miracles, they did not respond. They did not repent. They did not apply what they were hearing. Now, there was the remnant. There was the few here and there. And those that had heard John the Baptist and had repented upon John the Baptist's message, they were ready to hear from Jesus. Their hearts had become tender again, and they were ready to hear and identify the Messiah and follow him. But those that had rejected John the Baptist and ignored him and had not repented, when Jesus showed up, they weren't ready. They weren't ready. They didn't realize who he was. They didn't realize what was at stake, and that eternity, their eternity a lot of times, was hanging in the balance. And so, like a regular day, they blew him off. Or they wanted to show up and get more food or see another sign or a miracle, but they weren't submitting to Christ. And in Matthew chapter 11, he calls and says, "Woe to you, these cities," because most of the cities where he did the miracles, he said they did not repent. So when we get to Matthew 13, there's a shift. Jesus does ministry differently at this point, and he begins to teach in parables. He didn't start teaching in parables right out of the chute. This is the 13th chapter of Matthew. And if you look down in your notes, Matthew 13, starting in verse 1, "That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds," we find out from another book, they were from many different areas, "they're gathering to hear him. They want to see the miracles. They like hearing his teaching. They're not planning on responding, though, necessarily. So he got into a boat, he sat down, and the whole crowd was now standing on the beach to hear. They had shown up in church. They had found their seats. They'd opened their Bibles. They've enjoyed the music. Now here we go. Jesus is about to teach. But now he spoke many things to them in parables." This is the first time the word parables is in your New Testament. It's the first time in the book of Matthew, chapter 13 now, where the word parables is being used. And Jesus gives them multiple parables in this chapter. He has shifted his teaching style. This is, the Bible says in Mark, that this is the first parable, and it's the key to all the other parables. This is the first one he gives them. The word parable means to cast alongside or to throw alongside. It is to create a comparison between the known and the unknown. And Jesus is taking eternal truth that they don't understand from heaven, and he's packaging it in an earthly context to make it more understandable for them. And he says in Mark, "Do you not understand this parable? Because if you don't get this one, you're not going to understand any of the other parables." And in verse 3, he gives them this first foundational parable. He says, "Behold, the sower," or farmer, "went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky places. And when they did not have much soil, immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns. The thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Then Jesus ends by saying, "He who has ears, led him here. The disciples are a little bit confused. He's been speaking clearly, calling to repentance. He's got the Sermon on the Mount message. He's doing miracles. And they come to him in verse 11 and they say, or verse 10, they say, "Why do you speak in parables? What's going on?" Jesus responds this way: "To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case," he said, "the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled." And then he quotes this prophecy. He's speaking of these people, most of them in the crowd. "You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive." Here's the key verse: "For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely can hear anymore. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise," if they hadn't turned a deaf ear to God, if they hadn't closed their eyes, "they would see with their eyes. They would hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them." Jesus is giving parables not just to reveal truth. I've always grown up thinking, man, you know, Jesus taught parables to illustrate eternal truth, to reveal truth to people because they couldn't get it. In this passage, he communicates, no, I'm speaking in parables now for two reasons. First, I'm going to reveal truth to some people, but I'm going to use these parables to hide truth from other people. To hide, wait a minute, I get it, Jesus, that you would use parables to reveal truth. Why would you hide truth from people? Because these people have ignored truth in the past. They've ignored commands in the past. They've been entrusted with the revelation of the kingdom of God in the past, things about God in the past, and they've turned away, ignored it, disobeyed, closed their eyes. They didn't run to first base. So I'm not going to give them second base truth. Those that listened, those that obeyed, those that applied what they heard, when I told them to run to first base, they went. Those people, their eyes, they're ready for second base truth. And those people will hear and will grow and bear fruit through their application of the word. Now, this is the first time this has really clicked for me at another level. Because God isn't just sharing his secrets to everyone. He shares those with those who have proven trustworthy of his secrets. And do not we do the same thing? Do you share your social security number, your credit card number, your family secrets with anyone? No. Only with those who have proven trustworthy. Only those that you trust. And yet God is entrusting us with his word. This explains a lot of things as to why Jesus would do what he did. When the Pharisees who had resisted him and called him, you know, "You're casting out demons by the prince of demons," and all these things, "Give us a sign." Jesus wouldn't give them a sign. They weren't worthy of a sign. They had already proven that they're going to turn their hearts away and disobey by the way they responded to truth in the past. This explains to me why Jesus did not show himself after the resurrection to the whole world. Only to his followers, his disciples, over 500 people, scripture communicates. But not, he didn't show up in the temple in front of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were unworthy. They had proven unworthy of the truth of his resurrection. And when I look at this, scripture communicates this is a foundational parable to all the others in our lives. And then he picks up in verse 18. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone Say anyone. Anyone. When anyone, that's you and me. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in their hearts. This is the one on whom the seed was sown on the road. He's explaining this parable to his disciples. The one on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word. He's sitting in church. He's sitting in Sunday school. He's having his quiet time. Immediately, he receives it. There's no pressure. There's no cost. There's no inconvenience. There's no discomfort at this point. He's like, hey, I'm willing to take this. He receives it with joy. Verse 21, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, if it ever costs him anything, if there's any discomfort, any criticism, any unpopularity, any persecution, immediately he falls away. I'm giving up. I'm not going to apply this word now. I'm not going to obey this now if my wife frowns upon my obedience to the word, if my friends frown upon me obeying what God's called me to do, if I ever look bad in front of somebody else. I know God prompted me to do this, but I can't experience any discomfort at this point. It can't cost me anything to do this. And then he disobeys God because of it. And there's a progression there, the worst to the best. The next one, the one on whom the seed was sown, verse 22, this is the man who hears the word. And in my understanding, it's growing up now. But he says the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, these are things going on in his own mind and heart, hidden sin, hidden wickedness, hidden greed, lack of faith. In those situations, he turns away and disobeys what God has told him to do. And then verse 23, where God is hoping we will all be, and where I hope as a result of this morning, we will commit to be and ask God to help us be. The one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. This is the man who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30. There's fruit, lots of fruit. What kind of fruit? All kind of fruit. All kind of good things happen when we obey the word of God. Our intimacy with Christ goes to another level when we obey the word of God. We're liberated from sin when we obey the word of God. Joy results when we obey the word of God. Fruitfulness, life change, praise to his name, thanksgiving, and greater revelation of truth in the future. He gives us third base truth when we've stewarded second base truth well, that he gave us because we stewarded first base truth well. God has no end to what he wants to do in us and through us. There is no limit to the revelation of his awesomeness and his glory when we continue to respond with faith and tenderness and obedience. And we think we do the same thing. Children, we teach them simple numbers. And they're not ready for arithmetic, addition, and subtraction until they learn their numbers. But if they get their numbers down, we graduate them on. If they can get simple math, now we can shift on and we can go to multiplication and division. We can shift on and move to pre-algebra and algebra and trigonometry and geometry. And it continues on. Calculus, all these things. But you can't go to the next one if you don't get this one. And spiritually, we see that the Bible communicates there are people who respond so tenderly to the word of God. They grow so rapidly. And God is just continuing to use and reveal truth to them. And they will pass sometimes within a year or two. People who have known Christ for decades, who have hardened their hearts, who in their pride have gotten to a place of comfort and they refuse to obey the word of God beyond that. And the Bible communicates God won't reveal any more to them. It's very hard for them to hear the word of God at that point. They're not getting anything new out of the word. God, how come you're not speaking to me? God, how come you're not revealing more truth to me? And he's like, how come you haven't obeyed what I've already told you to do? How come you have not applied what I have already instructed for you to do in this situation? So God is watching us and watching how we respond to his word. There's an accountability here. When much is given, much is required. So we see in Scripture, there is an immediate reward or consequence that comes from how we respond to the word of God. There's an immediate reward or consequence that comes from how we respond to the word of God. In verse 12, Jesus said, "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away." I was reading that. I was like, what does that mean? What does Jesus mean in the context of this? What is he trying to say? And then the light bulb went on for me. I was like, this is a stewardship. Remember the parable of the talents? Jesus says the kingdom of God is like three men who've been brought before the wealthy owner, and he gives them talents, or a talent is a year's wages, this each according to his ability. This man can handle five talents. He would entrust 5 years' wages to him. And this man can handle two talents. He would give him 2 years' wages. This man could handle one talent. He would give him, entrust him wealth, money, and then he would send them off. Steward it well. You don't own this, but steward it well. And when they came back, remember, the man who had five talents, it says he immediately went out, applied, turned it into five more. And he said, look, here's the five you gave me. I have more. What was the reward? Greater entrustment. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. The man who had two talents, he says, what have you done? I have applied. I followed this guy's leadership. I did the same thing. I now have taken what you've given to me and borne fruit from it. The seeds that you planted have been planted in my heart. Fruit is good. I will give you more. Faithful. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. The man who had done nothing. What did God do to him? You wicked, lazy, evil servant. He didn't just rebuke him. He took away what he already had. Now, Jesus in this passage is not talking about money. He's talking about truth. He's talking about truth. And he says in this passage, he says, for whoever has, after you've heard the word, after you've read the word, after you've heard a sermon, a few weeks later, God looks down and he says, what have you done with what you've heard? I have entrusted something more valuable than money to you, eternal truth, and you've been given a stewardship. When you come back, when God holds you to an account, have you taken the truths of the revelation of the Word of God and who he is, and have you borne fruit? Is there fruit that has come from it? Because Jesus says in this passage, if there's fruit, you will have more abundance. There'll be this snowballing effect of revelation of more truth from God's word. But he says those that have done nothing with it, he will take away the truth he's already given you. You become worse off than before you heard it the first time. Now you're accountable to him. He says, for whoever has, more will be given. He will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. So we are not merely stewards of time, and time is precious, and treasure, the entrustment. We're also stewards of truth. We're stewards of the gospel. Those cities where Jesus went in and preached, they didn't realize they were going to be held accountable for the eternal truths that they had been given. When much is given, much is required. And God wants to reward us for good stewardship. He loves us. He's blessing us with opportunity. He's blessing us with priceless things, with his eternal word. And the results of it, there's so much rich rewards that come from our obedience to the word of God. But there's also consequences, you'll see in Scripture, of poor stewardship. And in this passage, he communicates these people have become dull in their hearts, hard-hearted, calloused-hearted. They quit caring. And they've closed their eyes. They're becoming worse off spiritually because of how they've mishandled the Word of God. And I believe that there are churches all around the world because the majority of the people that Jesus spoke to responded improperly to his truth. I believe there are churches filled with people who are dumber over time and more hard-hearted over time because they've mishandled the Word of God. They've gone almost backward. You see that in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, it says that God has put even in his creation, he has revealed his invisible attributes, his divine nature, his character. Even in creation, he's given us enough to worship him, to thank him, to submit to him. But it says when people were ungrateful, they didn't worship him, they rejected it, he turned them over. They had reprobate minds. It says they became more foolish than before. They lost the revelation of who God was. They moved towards atheism because of how they mishandled the revelation of the truth of who God is. And this doesn't just apply to non-believers. Jesus rebuked his disciples. And he said, they were arguing over bread and worrying about provision. And he just stopped and he said, hold on a minute. When I fed the 5,000, what happened afterwards? How many baskets were taken up? Did I take care of you? And they said, oh yeah, we had 12 baskets left over. I said, okay. Now, later on, when I fed the 4,000 over here, how many baskets? They said, there were actually 7 large baskets. And he says, is your heart hardening? Are you not getting it? I have provided for you here. I have provided for you here. Learn the lesson. Grow. Learn. Why are you worrying about provision over here? He's telling his disciples who he loves, you have ignored and missed the message. Now your heart is getting hard. Don't let your heart get hard in this situation. We see this in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews, it is written to believers. And he says, we have much to say to you, but it's hard to explain because you've become dull of hearing. For through, he says, by this time you ought to be teaching. But you have need again now for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You ought to be teaching calculus, and I'm trying to teach you basic numbers again. We're back in the nursery again. You ought to be leading the nursery, you know? And he says, you have come now to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk, they're not accustomed to the word of righteousness. They're an infant, he says. In verse 14 of chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews says, but solid food is for the mature who because of practice, application, they took it seriously. They received the word. They cherished the word. They applied the word. They have their senses trained. They can handle the meat. And now they're ready to help other people. When I read this passage in Matthew 13, just my own time with the Lord, I wept. I said, Oh God, how many times I've grown up in church. I've heard amazing messages from this pulpit and others. Lord, how many times have I opened your word and I didn't prepare my heart? I wasn't anticipating. I wasn't receiving and cherishing what you were saying to me. I walked away and was a forgetful hearer. And Lord, have my ears begin to be dull? Has my heart become dull? Have my eyes been closed off to you? So I said, Lord, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? I want to have a tender heart. I want to have ears that hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to have to go through suffering in the wilderness before I finally come to my senses. I want to have ears so sensitive to the Holy Spirit and his word. He just has to whisper. Lord, that's it. I said that. I shouldn't have said it. Your Holy Spirit immediately convicted me. I repent. Lord, in my time with your word, you've said, I need to go do this. The answer is yes. I want to be like Abraham. The Lord said, I want you to take your son who you love. I want you to go sacrifice him. The Bible says early the next morning, he got up to go obey. He lifted the knife, I'm sure with a broken heart, and the Lord said, stop, and immediately he stopped. I'm like, Lord, how long does it take me usually to obey your word? How many times do I have to hear truth from you before I get around to it and I finally do what you've told me to do? So I want to ask you this morning, is your heart dull? Is it hard? Or is it tender? When you open up the Word of God, do you feast? Is there revelation of truth? Is there receptivity? Is there growth? Is there fruit? Or are you like so many that Jesus was speaking to? You're like, I'm not getting anything out of church. I'm not getting anything out of the Word. I'm learning nothing new. There's no fruit in my life. I'm not repenting over sin. I'm not convicted about what I do. Then, my friend, you have a hardened heart. You have a hardened heart. And the Lord is calling you to repentance, to Him. Because what I experienced is when I got before the Lord and confessed that to Him, immediately that week, I started having more truth revealed to me. It was like it opened up the floodgates. And I was like, Lord, I'm getting more out of your word. Lord, I'm enjoying this more. Lord, you're speaking to me at another level. I'm repenting and you're responding. It was quickly. It was quickly. You see that when we hear the word, there's a timer that starts. I'm like, how quickly do we need to respond to the word? Well, I was thinking, how quickly does Satan respond when we hear the word? In the book of Mark, it says he comes immediately to take it away. He doesn't want the word of God to rest in you a second longer than he can get away with it. He is coming after us. There is a response. We see in Psalms, David says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. In the book of Hebrews, he repeats that. He says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There is a sense of urgency. Today, have it in your mind and your heart today. Lord, I want to say yes. I want to apply. I want to receive whatever you want me to do. I know that some truths that we hear, it's going to take a while to figure out, how do I apply this? How's it? You know, it's planting that seed in our hearts. But we want our hearts to respond like good hearts, fertile soil, to receive what he has for us. In Hebrews 3:12, he says, take care, brethren, he's speaking to believers, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. Do it now. Help each other so that none of you will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When I look in Scripture, I see people who harden their hearts against God. I see people who soften their hearts quickly. In the Old Testament, Josiah, the king, there was so much idolatry. It had been passed on through his father, grandfather. And when he hears the word of God for the first time in 2 Kings, it says he tore his clothes. He immediately said, go pray to God. We've been disobedient to the word of God. And then God responded and says, because you responded with a tender heart, you humbled yourself. He says, you will be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes will not see the evil that this nation is going to experience because of the judgment that's upon them. But he not only heard that from God, but he immediately went out. He said, get rid of the idols. Tear down the high places. He removed the evil influences from his life. He didn't just say, God, forgive me. He did something about it. There was an immediate application that followed him responding to God's word. So Scripture communicates that God is looking for repentance. Repentance is not a scary thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's you're driving off a cliff. Let's turn around and start heading in a good direction. It's not only a change of mind and a change of heart, but it results in a change of words, change of actions, change of direction. Repentance in the Bible is always a radical shift in a good direction. It goes from stumbling in the dark to now walking in the light. It shifts us from selfishness to love, from the temporary to the eternal, from hiding from God to now walking in intimacy with God, from emptiness and vanity to fullness in His Spirit. Repentance requires honesty and humility for us to get there. So I want to ask you, test yourself. Do you hear from God? Does he speak to you? Or is your heart numb? Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap." That goes both ways. We can either sow to the flesh or we can sow to the spirit. We can sow in obedience or sow in disobedience. And a snowball effect will be created. Humble obedience leads to transformation, tenderheartedness, and intimacy with God. That's where we want to be. When we receive the word, when we respond with, "Lord, forgive, change, heal, create in me a clean heart, change my life, whatever you want to do, my answer is yes." When we respond with teachability and meekness and humility, transformation takes place. Our hearts become more tender, and a tender heart has the capacity to rejoice at a greater level, to grieve at a deeper level, to care more richly, to love more deeply. A hard heart loses the capacity to rejoice over good things. It loses the capacity to grieve over sin. It loses the capacity to show compassion to those who are hurting. It becomes stone-hearted. Foolishness is connected to that. But when we hear the word, if we respond with prideful disobedience, if we think we know better than God, and we respond by ignoring him, Scripture communicates it will lead to blindness spiritually. It leads to foolishness in our lives, Romans 1 communicates. It leads to hard-heartedness, Hebrews communicates. And it also leads to atheism. We begin to doubt even God's existence because he has spoken, we have ignored him, and he's taken away what we had before because of the judgment that we deserve in that situation. So with that in mind, I want to encourage you to turn to the Lord. When we come to church, we should be anticipating, "Lord, I'm going to be held accountable for what I hear." When we open the word, "Lord, this is a feast. You're entrusting me with eternal treasures. Help me not waste these treasures. Lord, would you speak to my heart? Would you open my eyes?" Because we have a loving Heavenly Father. The Bible communicates when we place our faith in Jesus, God adopts us and he becomes our Father. And as our loving Heavenly Father, he fathers us through his word. And when we're a good father, when he sees his children hurting, he will comfort. When he sees they need direction, he'll give them instruction and clarity. When he sees they need correction, he'll rebuke them or discipline them in love. He will, when he sees they need companionship, a good father will step in all those situations. He's not a dictator. God is a loving, perfect father. And he does what a good father does. And when you open up the word, realize he's going to start fathering you. You'll have areas where you need direction, and his word will give you direction. You'll have areas where you need comfort, and the comfort of the scriptures will comfort hurts in your heart like nothing else. You'll have areas where you need correction or rebuke. And when God rebukes you, he's doing it as a loving father. Don't resist him. He cares about you. He's doing what's best for you in those situations. So as we open the word of God, as we hear the word of God, realize our Father is speaking to us. Hebrews 12 communicates that through the book of Proverbs, it wasn't just Solomon fathering his son. The Bible says that Proverbs is God fathering us through his word. So when I turned to Proverbs, after reading Matthew 13, Proverbs 2 jumped out at me and opened up, and I'd read this again many times. I was like, this is how we should anticipate and approach the word of God. On the back of your notes, I want to read this as we're concluding. Proverbs 2, this is God speaking to us as to how we receive his words. He says, "My son, my daughter, if you will receive my words if you'll treasure my commands within you. If you'll make your ear attentive to wisdom. If you'll incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, who he is. For the Lord, he gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. He preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. This is a loving father. This is a loving father, and he's saying, my son, take my word, seek it, treasure it, incline your ear to it, submit your heart to it, respond tenderly to it. And he says, and I will open up wisdom to you, understanding, blessings, revelation, so you can walk with me and know me and glorify me with your life. May this church be a church that receives tenderly the word of God. May we be a humble people that grow quickly, apply quickly, bear fruit quickly by how we cherish what the Lord has said to us. May we repent of our previous hard-heartedness, and may God do more than we can ask or imagine, because his judgments fell on cities who rejected his word. May that not happen in this city. May we be a people who lead the way in how we respond to the preciousness, the pricelessness of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that you would break up our hardened hearts and give us hearts of flesh. Lord, that you would forgive us. Lord, we've all ignored your word at different times. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us and change our hearts, O God. Lord, I pray when we open your word alone, when we hear it at church, Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, I pray that as you comfort, as you correct, as you lead, as you guide, as you instruct us, may we respond quickly. May we have good hearts, Lord, that bear 30, 60, 100 fold. May we be a church that bears an overabundance of fruit because we are applying quickly the word of God when we hear it. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from the evil one. He wants to steal the word out of our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would repent of our worries, of our love for wealth, for choosing comfort over the application of your word. Lord, I pray that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, throw off everything that hinders, and run faithfully with endurance. Lord, be glorified in this place as we respond now to your truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing an invitation hymn. You are welcome to come to the altar and pray. You may be here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You may wonder why you're here, and you're not here by accident. The Bible communicates that God created you for a relationship with him. But it also says that we in our sin have gone our own way and our sins have separated us from God. And there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, to earn our salvation, or to fix the problem between us and God. But God, in his rich mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, sent his son Jesus to do for us what we could not do. Jesus lived the perfect life that we should have lived but haven't been able to. He died in our place, the substitutionary death, to pay for our sins on the cross. And the Bible says anyone who will turn from their sins and turn to him in faith, he will save. He will adopt. He will forgive. He will transform. So the invitation this morning to you is whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've never called upon Jesus, whether you do it in your seat or whether you do it at home watching this service, or you come to this altar and talk to someone, call upon Jesus in childlike faith to save you, to forgive you, and he will do that. He will do that. Let's obey whatever God tells us to do.